For the rest of you, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I just want to say that it's good to have the band back together up here after everybody's back from vacation. I appreciate the song selection this morning. Jacob and I communicate in regard to the message and the themes of the message that I'll be preaching, and he seeks to follow the Lord's leading in the song selection to have songs that are appropriate and songs that are relative to the topics that are going to be discussed or the topic being discussed. And those songs were excellent this morning. Thank you, Jacob. What powerful messages in those songs, especially that second song that we sung, new to us, powerful message. But if you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, we have been in an expositional study of the Gospel of Luke. We have made our way to chapter 11, and we are looking at that portion of chapter 11 that we know as the Lord's Prayer. So in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 4, we read these words. It says, "Now Jesus was praying," and if you'd like to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 869 if you need a Bible. Just grab the Pew Bible and turn to page 869 and you'll find our text there. But Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful to be here this morning. Lord, to have already experienced your presence and worship, we feel revived, we feel renewed. We are filled with anticipation of what this day will hold. Father God, as we seek your face this morning, as we look in your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We ask, Lord, that you would give us ears that are ready to listen and hearts that are ready to embrace the truth. Father God, we know that this morning's topic may be difficult, as many topics are in Scripture for us to handle, or to put it in modern language, to swallow. But Father God, I pray that you would give us a heart that's willing to see your word for what it is, and that is instruction for lives, abundant lives, lives that are joyous. And we know that from your word that as we pursue Christ, as we pursue holiness, the happier we're going to be. So Father God, I pray this morning we would seek to be like Jesus, and that we would seek to conform our wills, our desires, submit ourselves to what He desires for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've already stated, we have been working our way through this prayer that our Lord gave to His disciples and thus to us. All disciples that would follow them, this prayer is for them. This is a model prayer. It is a skeleton prayer, if you will, a template for prayer that the Lord gave us. And as I've stated before, we are to take this template, this model, into our prayer, our personal prayer times, our private prayer times, and allow it to inform and expand our prayer lives. The hope is as we take this template into our prayer lives, as we look at these words and as we contemplate these words and even say things that are similar to these words or express attitudes that are similar to these words, then we will, by the Holy Spirit, be led to think about other truths that we know of in Scripture, and those will be incorporated into our prayer lives. It will expand and inform our prayer lives. And we have come now to the last three petitions of this prayer. And these petitions have to do with what we need from God. These petitions have to do with our needs. The first three petitions were focused on God, reminding us that as we pray, there is to be a recognition of our intimacy with God. He is our Father. There is to be a recognition of His authority in our lives. He is our Father in heaven. There is to be a recognition that He is to be revered. Hallowed be Your name. There is the recognition that our wills are to be submitted to His will. Your kingdom come. And these last three petitions are what we are to ask for from God. We are to ask God to provide for us, as we've already seen, the necessities for daily sustenance, the basics for daily life, daily survival, which are food and clothing and shelter. We are also to seek forgiveness. We need forgiveness from God, as we have already begun to look at. And lastly, we need protection. And I know many of you are anxious for that sermon on "Lead us not into temptation." What exactly does that mean? Well, we've considered the first three, and we began to consider the second of the last three last Lord's Day. And that is our need for forgiveness. And we saw last Lord's Day in that petition, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." We saw last week that we are to continually seek the forgiveness of God. Our relationship with God began with forgiveness. It began when we turned from our sins and we sought His forgiveness for our sin in His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a forgiveness that is granted to us at salvation. It's an initial forgiveness. It is a judicial forgiveness. When we preach the gospel, when we preach the good news of Jesus Christ, what we are preaching, what we are declaring, is that a person's sins, all of them, past, present, and future, are forgiven by God when one turns from their sin and turns to Christ in faith for the salvation of their souls. That's the gospel. But there's another kind of forgiveness, and that is what this petition seeks to center in upon. It's a forgiveness that is necessary throughout the Christian's life. When we say, "Forgive us our sins," we are praying a prayer that has to do with our sanctification. It has to do with our growth in grace. It has to do with us becoming more Christ-like on planet Earth. The sentiment of this prayer is mentioned in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This forgiveness is necessary though we have been saved. It's necessary. Even though we have experienced that initial forgiveness in conversion, which made us right with God, which justified us, we still yet have remaining sin in us that has to be dealt with. We've not experienced the culmination of our salvation, which is our glorification. We still live in sin-cursed bodies and in a sin-cursed world. And as Paul reminds us, we are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh in order that we not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, sadly, often we do walk in the flesh, and we do fulfill the desires of the flesh, and we displease God. Therefore, we are in need of forgiveness. One thing that is characteristic of Christians is we confess our sin. We are to continually seek the forgiveness of God. Our initial forgiveness established fellowship with God. The second kind of forgiveness ensures our enjoyment of that fellowship. The initial forgiveness resulted in entrance into God's family. The second results in enjoyment of God's family. And now we move on to the second part of the second petition. This cannot be ignored. Forgive us our sins, and this is the second part, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. There is a correlation, and we'll see this a little bit later, there's a correlation between the forgiveness of our sins and our being forgiving of those who have trespassed or who have wronged us. There's a correlation there, so it cannot be ignored. But we learn here that we are to continually extend forgiveness to others. Remember, the first part of this petition had to do with penitence. seeking the forgiveness of God on behalf of her own sin. The second part of this petition has to do with compassion, our extending forgiveness to others who have wronged us. We are to continually seek the forgiveness of God, and we are to continually extend forgiveness to others. Now, the first part of the request is based on an assumed reality. The prayer assumes something. Lord, I'm asking for your forgiveness, and here's what the prayer assumes. I am someone who forgives other people. I ask you for forgiveness, and I am someone who, by your forgiveness toward me, have been taught to be forgiving toward others. Notice the plural pronouns there. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This is family talk. This is what's characteristic of God's family. This is not the prayer of some super saint. This is not the prayer of someone who has reached some higher level or higher life in terms of learning how to forgive. No, this is characteristic of redeemed people. This is a mark of redeemed people. We have known forgiveness from God, and by virtue of having experienced forgiveness from God, we now know what it is to forgive other people. We cannot, having experienced the immense forgiveness of God, His grace and His mercy and forgiveness, we cannot take other people by their lapels and say, I'm not going to forgive you until you pay me the last cent. We can't do that. That is not how God has dealt with us, and that is not how we are to deal with other people. Forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. Furthermore, is this not only characteristic of God's people, of the family of God, it is the will of God for us to forgive others, i.e., it is a command of God that we forgive others. He expects those who have experienced His mercy in forgiveness to be forgiving to those who have sinned against us. It is God's will for us to forgive, and if it's God's will for us to forgive, then it's sin if we don't. Plain and simple. What do we learn from this petition? The second part of this petition. There's so much here to unpack, but I've limited what I'm going to unpack. What do we learn from this petition? Well, the first thing we learn is this. There's no qualifiers. There is no qualifiers. We forgive everyone who is indebted to us. There are no qualifiers whatsoever. Now, this is not a text that's, you know, for the family of God, living in the brotherhood. You know, forgive one another, as far as the family of God goes. This is everyone. There are no qualifiers here. This is everyone who has wronged us. Inside the family of God, outside the family of God, we are to forgive them. There are no qualifiers on who. It's everyone. Everyone. Now, I know that it seems easier to forgive some people than it does others. I know that. But it's everyone. We ourselves forgive everyone. Everyone who has wronged us. Everyone who has sinned against us. Everyone who has offended us. There's no qualifiers on what? Everyone who's indebted to us. What do I forgive for? No qualifiers on that. It doesn't matter what they have done to you. It doesn't matter what they have done to me, whether it's a small offense, whether it's a huge offense, whether it's a horrible, cruel offense. It doesn't matter. We are to forgive them. No qualifiers on what. Doesn't matter what the debt is, they are to be forgiven. There's in Los Angeles a famous place, certainly well known among the Jewish community there, and it's called the Simon Wiesenthal Center. It's named after Simon Wiesenthal, who was a Holocaust survivor. The only way that we know anything really about that center, unless you've traveled there, is because one of its rabbis has been featured on Larry King Live several times, and that is Rabbi Marvin Heyer. But this center, what it does, it seeks to educate people on things like anti-Semitism, hate and terrorism. They promote human rights and dignity. They stand with Israel. They seek to defend the safety of Jews worldwide. And they seek to educate future generations on the Holocaust, which is quickly being forgotten because it's not being taught, or it's been written off as a lie or whatever else. But let me tell you something about Simon Wiesenthal. He was a survivor of four concentration camps and one death march. And while a prisoner at the Mauthausen concentration camp, he had the responsibility of cleaning a barn that had been turned into a makeshift hospital for SS German soldiers, wounded SS German soldiers. There he had to empty bedpans, he had to mop up blood that was spilt during surgeries. That's the kind of thing he did. He cleaned up after these SS soldiers. And one day while working, a nurse came to him and grabbed him by the hand and led him to the bedside of a dying SS trooper. And the trooper grabbed Simon's hand and told him that because of the atrocities that he and his comrades had committed against the Jews, he felt that he needed to be forgiven by a Jew before he died. And he went on to confess how he and his comrades had done some terrible things to the Jewish people. He even went so far as to tell Wiesenthal how he and other German soldiers had set fire to a house where there was a gathering of Jewish people, and as they ran for safety out the doors, they mowed them down with machine gun fire. Men, women, and children. Upon hearing that, Simon jerked his hand away from that SS trooper and walked away, leaving the soldier without the forgiveness of any Jew. Wiesenthal could not forgive. But he wasn't sure if he had made the right decision. He wasn't sure if he had done the right thing. And in a book that he wrote called Sunflower, in which he's written his own story, the book ends with the question, what would you have done? What would you have done? Well, many Jews wrote in and said he did the right thing. One Jew even wrote in and said, let the soldier die and go to hell. What a far cry that is from what the Lord asked us to do, right? Yet many of us feel the very same way when we've just been unfairly treated, when we've been slandered, when we've been hurt, when we've been wounded. That's the way we feel. For offenses much smaller than that which Wiesenthal had experienced. Hate seems to be the only card we hold sometimes. The only weapon we have is contempt for that person that's wronged us. The only way of getting any kind of consolation is to get even. We think oftentimes when we've been offended by somebody or somebody sinned against us, why should I forgive anyway? Well, the reason why we should forgive is because the biblical instruction, the Bible's instruction, which is our authority for faith and practice, says that we are to forgive everyone for any and all offenses. It doesn't matter how cruel those offenses are to us, how cruelly they've sinned against us. And was not that the example that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ set while enduring the most torturous of deaths? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Leading up to being put on the cross, he was beaten. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. And the Bible says that he opened not his mouth. He did not revile those who reviled him. Is not that the example that we have set for us by the first martyr of the New Testament, that godly man Stephen, who we are told in Acts chapter 7, while being stoned, while stones were bouncing off his body and bouncing off his head, while being stoned, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Put your forgiveness in light of that." Or put your lack of forgiveness in light of that and see how sad and how pathetic and how sinful it is when we do not extend forgiveness to others for far lesser offenses. There are no qualifiers on what. There are no qualifiers on limit. Well, how many times do I forgive someone? No qualifiers. Most people think this way: you hurt me once, I'll forgive you. You hurt me twice, I might forgive you. But after that, I'm done. They live with the mantra, hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. In other words, no more forgiveness. Well, one day, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, Peter, came to him with a question as to how many times he should forgive someone that sinned against him. And in Matthew chapter 18, we get the answer to that question from our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times,'" or 70 times seven, as it is in the King James." That's something, isn't it? Well, Luke, and we haven't got to this part yet, Luke chapter 17 and verse 4, the instruction is this: "And if he sins against you seven times in the day," seven times in one day, "and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." It's without limit. Now the Jews, they had limits on forgiveness. The idea was that you were supposed to forgive someone three times. That was the standard number. And they got that from Job 33:29, where it says that the Lord has dealt twice, three times with man, or something of that nature. But they taught that three times was the limit. Rabbi Joseph Behena said this: "He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must do so no more than three times." Joseph Ben-Yehuda, Rabbi Joseph Ben-Yehuda, said that if someone commits an offense against you, you forgive them once. If they commit offense twice, you forgive them. If they commit the offense the third time, you forgive them. But the fourth time, do not forgive. And Peter thought that he was being a really good Jew. I mean, after all, he'd spent some time with Jesus. He had seen Jesus' compassion. He'd seen Jesus' forgiveness. We got to give him a little bit of credit. He had learned something. Well, three's not near enough. We need to go seven. And seven is the number of perfection. So, you know, I've got it nailed down. Peter thought he had it right. And Jesus says, no, not seven, but 70 times, or seven times seven, 70 times seven. Better yet, just if he sins against you all day long, you forgive him. Every time he comes to you, you forgive him. The idea is without limit. There is no limit to your forgiveness. You are to forgive for all offenses. You know, you're never more like God. We are, as God's people, we are never more like God than when we extend forgiveness in that way. Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45 say this: "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." What we're being told here is we are to forgive. We are to pray for those who persecute us. and be like our Father who is in heaven. Be like children, sons and daughters of our Father who is in heaven. Who's like what? Well, in His common grace, in His benevolent grace, He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He makes the sun to rise on those who hate Him, despise Him, who are hostile toward Him, and He makes the sun to rise on the good. What a gracious God. What a benevolent God. He sends rain on the just. He sends rain on the unjust. In His common grace, He's good to both. We are to be like our Father who is in heaven. We are to prove that we are sons and daughters of God the Father by being forgiven people, forgiving people. There's nothing that better represents God in this world, that better represents Christ in this world, the mind of Christ in this world, than that His people are forgiving. There's no qualifier on how many times. No qualifier on who. No qualifier on what. No qualifier on how many times. So shouldn't we stop trying to qualify it as well? Most important thing is this. There's a correlation to our being forgiven by God in that sanctificatory aspect and our forgiveness of others. We read here, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." In the parallel passage, or in another place where the Lord's Prayer is given, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What is that saying there? Is that saying that we lose our salvation? No. We can never fall out of the fellowship of the family of God. We are eternally secure in our salvation. No one can take us out of the hand of Jesus. No one. So what's being said here? What's being said here is that your heavenly Father will not condone sin. Your heavenly Father will not condone sin in your life. And unforgiveness is a sin. You know, if my kids are exhibiting bad behavior, I am not going to reward them by giving them things or doing nice things for them. No, there's going to be a punishment. There's going to be something that's going to be taken away, or there's going to be something that they're going to be prohibited from doing. And what we are being told here is that when we are not forgiving toward others, we forfeit ourselves certain blessings from our God. And the Bible speaks of those. Sin hinders our relationship with God. And our Lord will not tolerate unforgiveness in His people. When we are unforgiving toward others, guess what? The Lord will not hear our prayers. When we are harboring the sin of unforgiveness in our lives, the Lord will not hear our prayers. You want your prayers to bounce off the ceiling? Then just be unforgiving. Psalm 68 and verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I had regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." If I had regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If you have the sin of unforgiveness in your heart, the Lord's not going to hear you. He's not going to hear your prayers. Because if He did hear your prayers, He would and answer your prayers, He would simply be condoning your sin. Encouraging you to continue on being unforgiving, continue on in that sin if He heard your prayers and He answered them. But He's not going to do that. Also, we read that the Lord will not accept our worship if we're unforgiving. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 23. Listen to these words. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, your gift. Notice that. You're offering a gift at the altar. You know, the altar in Scripture was never for confession. It was never for that. Altars were built to exalt God, to praise God, to celebrate a truth that He had taught someone, something they had learned from Him. That's what altars were for in Scripture. They were for worship, not for confession of sin. Some people wonder why we don't practice an altar call. Well, I cannot see in Scripture where the altar is a place for confession. That can be done anywhere. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the other man in the temple where they were confessing. But what were they doing? They were standing. They were standing and confessing. They weren't at an altar kneeling down. They were confessing while standing. The altar in Scripture is always a place where you bring your gift. It's always a place where you worship. It's always a place where you honor God. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you or you have something against your brother, it can go either way. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Our worship will not be accepted by God if we're unforgiving. We have sin in our heart. Our lips may pay lip service to God, but our hearts are far from Him when there's sin there. He will not accept worship. If you come to this place and you realize you have something against your brother or somebody has an issue with you, you seek that person out and you seek to make things right with that individual, then you come worship. And God will be pleased with your worship. One thing that I've learned in ministry is that unforgiveness will affect your ministry. It'll affect your ministry greatly. I've tried to preach mad. I've tried to preach angry. I've tried to preach while harboring raw bitterness toward a brother or a sister. I've tried to do that. It does not work. I feel like nothing more than a hypocrite to stand up and preach about forgiveness and the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus and reconciliation with God and preach on reconciliation and forgiveness if I'm not willing to forgive someone else. I learned early on in ministry to keep short accounts and to make things right quickly or simply not to let things get to me. I don't wear my heart on my sleeve anymore. As a pastor, Jacob, you'll learn to do this. Man, somebody's always upset with you as a pastor. Always. Always upset with you. Somebody. Either you didn't shake their hand, you didn't pay enough attention to them, or maybe it was something you said in your sermon that they can't say it was unbiblical, but they just didn't like it. And so they go out and have you for lunch at the Golden Corral. Just go to the chocolate fountain and make everything happen. Anyway, there's always something in ministry. And if you allowed everything to get to you, if you harbored unforgiveness in your heart and in your life, you simply cannot minister effectively. And I'm going to tell you as a witness, you may not be a pastor in a church or a deacon or an elder or whatever else, but as a Christian witness, you cannot, with integrity, go out and tell people that their sins can be forgiven in Christ, all of them, past, present, and future, an incalculable number of offenses, and then not be forgiving to someone else. It's hypocrisy. No, this has a direct correlation to our relationship with the Lord, our being forgiven. Forgive us our sins, for we, or as we, forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And I'm going to bring this out. To be unforgiving only makes you miserable. To be unforgiving only makes you miserable. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18 again. After Peter has asked Jesus how many times he's to forgive a brother that sinned against him, and Jesus tells him there's no limit, Jesus goes on to give a parable. And it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. We're all familiar with this. A master was seeking to settle up accounts with his servants, and there was a servant that owed him an impossible number, an impossible figure. There's no way he could ever repay that debt. And so he begs and pleads with the master for forgiveness and to have the debt dismissed. And the debt was released. The master released him and forgave him the debt. Well, then he leaves the master. He goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him a minuscule amount in comparison to what he owed. And he seizes him. He grabs him by the throat and he begins to choke him. So his fellow servant falls down and pleads with him just as he did with the master, and to have patience on him that he'd forgive him. And he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Look at verse 31. It says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which would have been impossible. He would have been in jail for the rest of his life. So also my heavenly Father will do to everyone, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, in the King James Version, that word jailer there is tormentors. Tormentors. When we do not forgive others, we lock ourselves in a prison and we are tormented because of a lack of forgiveness. This is not all cases, but in many cases of those who have paranoid schizophrenia, and those who have those kinds of diseases, bipolar issues and different things of that nature, it all goes back to not forgiving. It all goes back to not forgiving someone. Someone did them wrong in life and they continue to think about that thing and to harbor that thing in their hearts and not extend forgiveness. And so they became bitter. Next thing you know, they're thinking everybody's out to get them. Everybody's going to harm them. Everybody's going to hurt them. And they become paranoid. Paranoid of everyone. Because they wouldn't forgive and they locked themselves in a prison where they are tormented. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 says this, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. Strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone. Seek to be at peace with your fellow man. The Apostle Paul said it a little differently in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, that means from your end of things, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What we're being told there is that if we don't forgive, if we don't seek to live at peace with all men, with everyone, from our end of things, they may not accept our forgiveness. They may still be hostile toward us. They may still have an issue with us. But if we, from our end of things, seek to be at peace with everyone, if we seek to make things right, then we'll be blessed. But if not, we lock ourselves in a prison and we are tormented. And I like what, you know, Hebrews chapter 12, the latter part of verse 15 reminds us of. That root of bitterness springs up and it causes trouble, and many are defiled by it. You know the reason why there's so many church splits and there's so much strife in the church? It's because people won't forgive. People won't forgive. They harbor unforgiveness. They harbor wrongs. A root of bitterness springs up in them. And before you know it, the whole church is at each other's throats. This happened in my previous church. I don't think any of them listen to me anymore, but I know some of them do, but they're gone now. But they left right with the Lord, right with the people, and they're in other churches. But this has just happened in the church that I came from. They hired a new pastor, young pastor. It was his first church, just as it was mine. You would have thought they would have learned their lesson the first time. But and so he comes in, and as all young pastors are, he's full of vim and vigor. He has expectations. He has a vision, and he's trying to put that into place. But there were some that didn't agree with him. Rather than going to him with things, and I know that he met with several of them in their own homes trying to make things right, rather than going to him with things, they simply became angry within. They begin to gossip and to slander him. And before you know it, half the church is angry. Half of them leave to the point where they can barely pay their bills. And the young man had to go off on a sabbatical because he was so discouraged and depressed. He's recently resigned the church and will be going off to seminary in Louisville, where I hope he can find some refreshment and some renewal. Although I think I'd take a break before I went to seminary after going through all that. But that's what happens. People, many are defiled. The anger spreads. The malice spreads. And before you know it, there's infighting and backbiting and bickering, and then there's a church split or people leave, and they take that bitterness off to other churches and ruin those churches, and it's just an endless cycle. No, the Bible says that we are to forgive. We are to live at peace with all, with everyone, as far as it depends on us, and leave vengeance to the Lord. Just leave it to the Lord. He's a righteous judge. Let that righteous judge do right. He will avenge the wrong. Vengeance is mine, he says, I will repay. No, on the other hand, if somebody's offended us, we forgive them and we seek their good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Now, I know, but our motivation in doing so is not to be to spite him. Because I know a lot of people read that last part and they're like, oh yeah, this is a way to get even and still look pious. This is a way to get even and still look right. You know, I'll do good to him so I can heap burning coals on his head. That's not to be the attitude. Being kind to him, being nice to him when he's still your enemy is going to be bad for him. However it goes, it's going to be a matter of conviction. It's going to cause a disturbance in his own heart, in his own soul. it's going to be a problem for him. And the hope is that he'll see your kindness, he'll see your forgiveness, he will then seek forgiveness, and there'll be reconciliation and restoration of that relationship. You're not to do it in order to be spiteful, or to be mean, or to try to look good and be mean. That's not the point. But the fact of the matter is that our Lord has commanded us to be forgiving. And he will not honor unforgiveness. He will not bless unforgiveness. All unforgiveness does is cause bitterness, and that spreads, and it causes an immense amount of other problems. So let me ask you this morning, those of you who have experienced the grace of God, the mercy of God in salvation, as he's forgiven your sins, all of them, all of your evil imaginations and fantasies, as he's forgiven all of your sins in Christ Jesus, are you harboring unforgiveness toward anybody else? Are you harboring unforgiveness toward anybody in this room? Is there anybody outside of this room that you simply will not forgive? Are you justifying that? Are you rationalizing your reasons why? There are no qualifiers. You can't rationalize that. You simply are commanded to forgive. Now, I could go in a whole thing about that forgiving and forgetting thing. Well, you know, I may be able to forgive, but I can't forget. Well, that's okay. That's okay. But don't use that as an excuse for not forgiving. You know, the Bible tells us that even God, that God remembers our sin no more. Now, that doesn't mean that he forgets. Our God cannot forget. He is a perfect God. He is perfectly omniscient. It doesn't mean that he forgets, like it's out of his mind. He never thinks about it anymore. He knows about it, believe me. What it means is he doesn't bring it up again. What it means is he doesn't hold it against you any longer. That's what it means. So if you can't forget, that's fine. Just don't hold it against them any longer. Don't bring it up. Wives, don't bring it up. I'm just kidding. You know how that goes? Having an argument. Well, don't you remember when? And it's not even related to what the argument's about right now. Let's stay on subject. No, it just means you don't remember it anymore. But don't you dare use that I can forgive, but I'll never forget as a reason for not forgiving. We are to be forgiving people. This is a mark of the Christian. We are to forgive everyone. Who have you got a grudge against today? Whose offense are you still remembering and looking for payment from? We are simply to forgive. And to move on with our lives and hopefully move on with them as a part of it as we're reconciled and relationships are restored. The number one breakdown in relationships is a lack of forgiveness. I've seen it over and over again in marriage counseling. You cannot maintain relationships if you're unforgiving. A church cannot remain unified if it's full of unforgiving people. So let me ask you, those who have experienced forgiveness for an incalculable amount of sin in Christ Jesus, who have you not forgiven? Who do you need to make things right with? If you're lost here this morning, the gospel is as I said it was. The gospel is that you can be forgiven by God for all your sins by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. Will you do that this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we thank you for these challenging words. Lord, I believe we've all been spoken to this morning. I believe there's not a one of us that can leave here without a few of our toes hurting. So Father God, I pray that we would have more than just sore feet and sore toes when we leave here, but that we will have been challenged this morning and indeed will go and forgive those who have offended us. That we will seek to be reconciled to them. That we will seek to have a relationship restored and renewed. Father God, may we desire to look like our Father who is in heaven, to look like His sons and daughters by being forgiving people. Lord, I ask that if there's someone here this morning who does not know You as Lord and Savior, and You've been at work in their hearts, Lord, I pray that they would seek one of us out this morning. Seek to know more about having a relationship with You, as You've now taken out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that's receptive to those things. And Lord, may we have the blessed opportunity of seeing them come to trust You as their Savior. That's our desire. That's what we want. That's what we look for every week when we gather ourselves here. So Lord, we pray that You would do that work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.